have come on time. This shows, Krishna, that you are serious and sincere. This is the second of our 10-day intense seminar of the Bhagavad Gita here at Gita Bhavan, the home of Pushpa and Shekhar Agarwal. Let's give a big hearty ball to our host. And we currently, my producer has informed me that we now have 11 devotees online, and I'm sure, like the rest of our guests, they also will come at some point. Yesterday we had over 20, so that was good. All right, so let me just get organized here. We must remember that this Bhagavad Gita is given to us by our loving spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. It will be his purport that I will be expressing. Today's invocation is taken from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Please repeat. Desha kalarta yuktani. Hrithapo pashamani cha. Haranti smaratas chittang. Govinda bihitani me. Starting tomorrow, whatever Mahatmya or invocation I will do will be included on the sheet. Okay. Please repeat. Now I am attracted to those instructions imparted to me by the personality of Godhead, Govinda, because they are impregnated with instructions for relieving the burning heart in all circumstances of time and space. Now, the reason why I chose that's a verse spoken by Arjuna. Arjuna had returned from Dwaraka, and after Krishna's disappearance and the destruction of the Yadu dynasty, then Arjuna returned to Hastinapur and informed his brother Yudhishthir, Bhim, Nakul, and Sahadev what had transpired. They didn't know about Krishna's disappearance, about the Maushala Leela. So Arjuna, in relating everything, spoke this verse. Now I am attracted. In other words, Arjuna was remembering what Krishna spoke to him when he spoke Bhagavad Gita. So I like what Arjuna says. It relieves the burning heart. That's what Bhagavad Gita is meant to do. Relieve the burning heart from all anxieties caused by the threefold miseries. Mataji, there's a nice rocking chair if you'd like to sit in the rocking chair. First come, first serve. That's how, and there are other chairs here too. You're good? Nice to see you. Where is my good friend? Just now coming. Speak of the devotee. Haribo. Haribo. All right, so we have a lot of work to do tonight. We have to cover the entire chapter 2 where we left off from yesterday. Tomorrow, we're going to cover 2 chapters, 3 and 5. We're skipping 4 for now, because 3 and 5 are mirror chapters of each other. So it'll be good to study them together. But tonight, we're going to begin with Krishna's actual instructions of Bhagavad Gita. So we're picking up in verse number 11. So follow along in your printouts. Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, contents of the Gita summarized. The second chapter instructs us in self-realization by an analytical study of the material body and the spirit soul as explained by the supreme authority, Lord Sri Krishna. This realization is possible when one works without attachment to fruitive results and is situated in the fixed conception of the real self. So the real self means the soul. It means the soul in relationship to Krishna. The false self would be I identify with body or mind or even intelligence, and what to speak of false ego. That's not the real self. The real self is the soul, which will be the first thing we learn tonight. So let's now go as I break it out. First section called Sankhya, verses 11 through 30 is Sankhya. Sankhya means literally to count. In this sense, Sankhya means an analytical study of existence. So let's begin now. So this is the beginning teaching of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Follow along, or if you would like, you can recite along with me as you like. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, while speaking learned words, you are mourning for what is not worthy of grief. Those who are wise lament neither for the living nor for the dead. So Krishna, of course, is referring to what Arjuna said yesterday in chapter 1 and in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Arjuna was giving so many arguments from different angles of vision why he didn't want to fight. Now look what Krishna said. You sound like a learned man, but actually no learned man talks like you. Let's go, number 12. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. So this verse, its significance, the eternality of individuality. God is eternally an individual, and so are we. This is the key verse which establishes eternal individuality. Number 13, as the embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. A sober person is not bewildered by such a change. Srila Prabhupada would quote this verse time and time again, because on the basis of this verse, you can give the argument that you are changing bodies already. The cells in the body change every 7 years or something like that. And you all knew, right? You had a 5-year-old body. It's gone. But you're still here. You still remember that 5-year-old body. You still remember all the things you did, or some of the things you did. You had a teenage body. Now we have these old bodies. But something or somebody is witnessing the different changes. So Krishna here is saying, just as you have experienced these different bodily changes, you're going to have another one. It's called death. And, well, I won't spoil what Krishna is going to say later. I'll just leave it at that. Number 14. O son of Kunti, the non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress and their disappearance in due course are like the appearance and disappearance of winter and summer seasons. They arise from sense perception, O scion of Bharata, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. So this is another lesson that we should learn how to tolerate the different changes that we go through in life. 15. O best among men, Arjuna, the person who is not disturbed by happiness and distress and is steady in both is certainly eligible for liberation. So here, you're getting a key to how to achieve liberation. Don't be disturbed. That is one item. In Bhagavad Gita, there are several instances where Krishna explains how you can achieve liberation. So here's one that makes you eligible, not being disturbed. Continuing, number 16. Those who are seers of the truth have concluded that of the non-existent, the material body, there is no endurance, and of the eternal, the soul, there is no change. This they have concluded by studying the nature of both. So the seers of the truth, those are self-realized persons. Seers of the truth will also show up in chapter 4 when Krishna says you should approach a spiritual master, a self-realized soul, one who sees things as they are. So the body non-existent means it has temporary existence, but it's not permanent. The soul is permanent. So in that sense, it is non-existent. From that sense, it is existing now. It's temporary, but it's not a permanent existence. The soul and God, that is permanent existence. 17. That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be indestructible. No one is able to destroy that imperishable soul. So, in the purport, Prabhupada explains, what is it that pervades the entire body? It's consciousness. Consciousness is the symptom of the soul. Consciousness is not produced by a combination or alteration of chemicals. That is their big dream. The materialistic, atheistic scientists, that's their dream. If they can do that, then they can kill God once and for all. Cloning is not the same thing. That's different. That's a trickery. Or what did Mr. George Bush used to say? Trickeration. No. The soul is eternal, and consciousness is the symptom of the soul. And then when the soul leaves the body, there's no more consciousness. All right, let's go on. So it's indestructible. In this section, we're going to learn many qualities of the soul. Indestructible and imperishable. Number 18, the material body of the indestructible, immeasurable, and eternal living entity is sure to come to an end. Therefore, fight, O descendant of Bharat. So we're going to see, I mentioned this last night, we're going to see repeatedly throughout Bhagavad Gita that Krishna is going to emphasize to Arjuna, fight. He does not want Arjuna to be nonviolent. No, he wants Arjuna to fight. So it's indestructible, immeasurable. Immeasurable means, how do you measure things? You measure things with material instruments, but you cannot measure the soul. Now, someone may give the argument, in the Vedas, it says that the soul is 1/10,000th the tip of the hair. But you cannot prove that because you're not going to be able to see the soul in a microscope or a laboratory. So in that sense, it's immeasurable because no material instrument can measure the soul. It's only on the basis, and Prabhupada makes this point, the existence of the soul in God cannot be proven. It's simply you have to accept it on the basis of Bhagavad Gita. You're not going to find a proof. Yes, you could say, because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this, I believe there's God. I believe there's a soul. But to an atheist or a materialist or an agnostic, you cannot prove the existence of the soul. You have to, and this is Prabhupada's point, you have to accept it on the basis of Bhagavad Gita. and on the basis of what Krishna says. And I've said many, many times, that's a gift. The fact that you believe in God and the soul is a gift from God, because not everybody has it. I'm sure you have met many people in your profession over the years. They have no belief or acceptance that there's a God or a soul. I've met them many, many times. They categorically say, no, there's no such thing. And some of them are very proud to say, yes, I'm an atheist. And many times the atheists think that we are less intelligent, that we're foolish, that we're sentimental. That's all right. They can think what they want to think. As far as I'm concerned, yes, I accept Krishna when he says that there's God and that there's soul. We continue. Verse number 19. Neither he who thinks the living entity the slayer, nor he who thinks it is slain, is in knowledge, for the self slays not, nor is slain. In other words, now this is a concept which can become confusing, because in Bhagavad Gita, you will get both sides of the argument. Because people could use this and say, see, I didn't commit murder. Krishna just says here, I didn't do anything. No, there's a difference. So you have to see things in terms of simultaneously one and different. The soul is not actually doing anything. But because the soul identifies with the material body and the mind, then from that angle of vision, the soul is doing something. Because later on in chapter 18, which is another re-summarization, we will see that there are five causes of action. So those five causes of action, four of them have to do with the living entity, the senses, the body, the actual endeavor, and the fifth factor is supersoul. So you're going to get both sides of the argument in Bhagavad Gita. The soul is the doer, and the soul is also not the doer. But we will get to that. But for now, Krishna is saying to Arjuna, the soul is actually not doing anything. Everything's being done in terms of the modes of nature. But does it make the soul less culpable? Because someone would say, therefore, I can do whatever I want. I shouldn't be punished because I didn't do anything. That's so fast. Doesn't actually work that way. Let's continue. For the soul, there is neither birth nor death at any time. He has not come into being, does not come into being, and will not come into being. So this goes into the previous verse. Never was there a time when, remember that verse? So this is the same thing. If he's never born and never dies, right, and doesn't come into being or has not come into being, that means the soul has always existed. That's the purport here. If something is always existing, then there's no question of a date before that. So the soul, you and me, the real me and you, has always existed and will continue to always exist. Because we already said he's indestructible, imperishable, he's eternal. We're going to hear more. Here it is. He's unborn. So you are unborn. You're eternal, ever existing. And primeval. Primeval means, by definition, primeval means that the origin. So we say that for God, and the soul being part and parcel of God also is primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. So you don't kill the soul. You can kill the body, but you don't kill the soul. For the soul, there is never birth nor death at any time. Okay, we already did that. I'm sorry. Number 21. O Partha, how can a person who knows that the soul is indestructible, eternal, unborn, and immutable kill anyone or cause anyone to kill. Again, this is in the same vein as a couple of verses ago, that the soul is actually not doing anything, really, in this material world. 22. This is a very good analogy Krishna gives to help us understand. As a person puts on new garments, giving up old ones, the soul similarly accepts new material bodies, giving up the old and useless ones. So this is a very nice example to help people, anyone understand. You change clothes, you change bodies. The soul can never be cut to pieces by any weapon, nor burned by fire, nor moistened by water, nor withered by the wind. Why? These things are material, the soul is spiritual. They don't really mix. This individual soul is unbreakable, insoluble, and can be neither burned nor dried. He is everlasting, present everywhere. Doesn't mean that you're present everywhere. It means that souls are present everywhere. Unchangeable, you cannot change the nature of the soul. The soul is soul. Can't change what it is. Immovable and eternally the same. That's why you cannot become God, because you're part and parcel. God is the whole. We are part and parcel. So we can't change what we are. Some people like to think that when I become liberated, that I'll become one with God. No. You're eternally the same. You're always going to be an infinitesimal spirit soul. But there's no problem with that, because you'll be fully satisfied and fully enlivened in the association of God in the spiritual world. The oneness will be experienced in the sense of there is no difference of opinion. There is no animosity. You're on the same page. You'll be included with it. What? Yes, but the soul is not really moving. Okay. To answer your question, the soul is still in the spiritual world. He's never left. This is a dream. Okay? Material existence is a dream. So the soul is moving from one dream to another? No, the soul is existing. It's a dream. Okay? But this body is a dream. What? No, who said there's only one soul? No, each of us is soul. Correct. Yes. The soul is within the body. Yes. 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 That's yes. No. Here's why it's not movable. The soul is still in the spiritual world. This is a dream. You don't believe that? No, it's not confusing the issue. Okay, I'll give you. Okay, when you dream at night, are you moving? You're laying down in bed. But in the dream, you're doing many things. Wait. In the dream, you're doing many things. You're walking or, right? But are you actually? No, it's in a dream. So in the same way, this is a dream. And the soul is immovably in the spiritual world. It's not moving. This is a dream. What? What does it say? Yes, so how does that answer this question? It doesn't. Anyway, I've answered it the best I can. Yes. Yes. Right. Okay. So within the dream of material existence, then we come into the concept of good and evil, right and wrong. You cannot deny the fact that we are in the dream of material existence. Yes? All right. Once you're in the dream of material existence, now we've got all these things to deal with. Right and wrong, good and bad, birth and death. Okay? So, yes, we can say Duryodhana is bad because he did so many things which violate the laws of nature and the laws of God. There is an absolute system. That's why we study the Vedas. We don't say, no, you can do whatever you want. No, there is a law. All right? And here's another point. It's not that we're saying, whether you're Christian, Jew, Muslim, or this, we're not talking about that. There are fundamental principles that apply to everyone. There are four pillars of religious life, pious life, truthfulness. So whether you're a Christian, Jew, Muslim, you should be truthful. Then there should be mercy and compassion. Then cleanliness. And then austerity. Hey, very good. Thank you. So this is not sectarian. This is just the real principles of religion. Now, I like to use the word Sanatan Dharma. Sanatan Dharma means principles that are eternally true regardless of the time, place, and circumstance. One of them being, which we're studying right now, the difference between the body and the soul. That's part and parcel of Sanatan Dharma. Yes, but Duryodhan in the dream, playing the role of Duryodhan, made so many bad decisions and violated so many laws of God. Well, everything in the material existence is a dream, but that doesn't change anything. You're still accountable because even though it's a dream, there is a process to wake up out of the dream. It's not just a question of waking up. What is that process by which you wake up out of the dream? It's called Bhagavad Gita. Okay, we can go on? All right. Where did we leave off? 25? What? Yes? Sure. Okay. Where did we leave off? This individual soul is unbreakable and insoluble and can be neither burned nor dried. He is everlasting, present everywhere, unchangeable, immovable, and eternally the same. So, at least Krishna says it's unmovable. I believe Krishna. Krishna says the soul is immovable. In other words, it doesn't change its constitutional nature. You can't change it. Material things you can change and morph and adapt, right? But the soul is never going to be anything else but the soul. And that's why we say, what is the soul's actual function? To serve. The soul is never going to be the enjoyer. The enjoyer is the Purusha. The Purusha is God. The soul is prakriti, meaning subordinate, and therefore the soul is always going to be in the subservient position because that's its nature. You cannot change it. Now in the material world, the soul is allowed to pretend and dream that it's the enjoyer. But then what does life existence teach? Go ahead. Try to be the enjoyer. See how far you get. Eventually, the soul, after millions and millions of lifetimes being kicked, learns, you know what? I'm not the enjoyer. I am the servant. Then it becomes a question, who should I serve? And as far as I'm concerned, the best person to serve is Krishna. Are we good? All right. It is said that the soul is invisible. Yes, as I was saying before, you're not going to see it. Inconceivable. In other words, you can't think it up. And immutable. Immutable means it doesn't change. You can't change it. Knowing this, you should not grieve for the body, because that was Arjuna's position in chapter 1. He's lamenting for the people that he's supposedly going to have to kill. Now in this next verse, Krishna takes it from a different angle of vision. If, however, you think that the soul or the symptoms of life is always born and dies forever, you still have no reason to lament, O mighty arm. In other words, if someone thinks, oh, like a lot of people nowadays, life is just a combination of chemicals. And one scientist said, yes, the value of the chemicals of a human body is like, you know, less than a dollar. Then why is anybody lamenting when someone dies? Because, hey, it's just a material body. It's only worth a dollar, if at best. Now, because of, you know, the rate things are, maybe it's even way less than a dollar, you know. Like, really, you know, in some places, like, how much is a life worth in China when they got billions of people, you know? So that's the atheistic thing. Oh, there's no such thing as soul or God. We're just a bunch of chemicals coming together. 27, one who has taken his birth is sure to die, and after death one is sure to take birth again. Therefore, in the unavoidable discharge of your duty, you should not lament. So, a theme that's recurrent in this section. Natvam sochitam arhasi. You do not deserve to lament. So, if you're born, you're going to die. If you die, you're going to take birth. Samsara. Fundamental principle of Sanatan Dharma. I think I'll use that term from now on. Fundamental principle of Sanatan Dharma. This endless cycle of birth and death, unless you wake up from the dream. And the process of waking up from the dream is called what, Krishna Kumar? Yes, Krishna consciousness, which is the whole gist of Bhagavad Gita. By the way, I've just been informed we have 30 viewers on the internet. Say Hari Bol. Very nice. Bigger than last night there, Shekharji. All right, let's continue. All created beings are unmanifest in their beginning, manifest in their interim state, and unmanifest again when annihilated. So what need is there for lamentation? Here, Krishna is referring to the body, right? The soul leaves the body, that body dies. So whether it's George Washington or King Henry, they lived for some time. There was a time when they didn't. There was no Abraham Lincoln. He had his day in the sun, and now he's gone. Same way with me. There was a time when there was no Nirantara Das. And if I'm not careful, it'll come very soon. There'll be another time when there'll be no more Nirantara Das. All right. Some look on the soul as amazing. Some describe him as amazing. And some hear of him as amazing, while others, even after hearing about him, cannot understand him at all. O descendant of Barak, he who dwells in the body can never be slain. Therefore, you need not grieve for any living being. So now there's an excerpt from a purport, Prabhupada's purport. The Lord now concludes the chapter of instruction on the immutable spirit soul. In describing the immortal soul in various ways, Lord Krishna establishes that the soul is immortal and the body is temporary. Therefore, Arjuna as a kshatriya should not abandon his duty out of fear that his grandfather and teacher, Bhishma and Drona, will die in the battle. On the authority of Sri Krishna, one has to believe that there is a soul different from the material body. So that's what I've been saying. On the authority of Sri Krishna, one has to believe that there is a soul different from the material body. Not that there is no such thing as soul, or that living symptoms develop at a certain stage of material maturity resulting from the interaction of chemicals. Though the soul is immortal, violence is not encouraged. But at the time of war, it is not discouraged when there is actual need of it. That need must be justified in terms of the sanction of the Lord and not capriciously. And the example I always like to give, say, okay, we're all here sitting nicely, peacefully. So what if all of a sudden some criminals come and try to attack us? Are we just going to say, oh yes, kill me? Are we going to do that? One of you will get, I know Krishna Kumar will get on the cell phone right away and call 911, right? In the meantime, we'll get our chairs, we'll try to defend ourselves, yes or no? And then if the police come, right? So we're in the midst, we're fighting these gangsters. If the policeman comes and then says, you know, I don't know if I should do this. I'm having a question of, right? What would you think of that policeman? I'd sue, right? You would sue your Belinda. We called 911 and that policeman became afraid. That's the same thing as Arjuna. He's not doing his duty. He's getting cold feet. This is why Krishna is saying, you have to fight. This is your duty. This is what Arjuna, just like the policeman. You expect the policeman, don't we pay his salary? Right? You're a taxpayer, yes? You pay his salary. In Los Angeles, it says to serve and protect on the police car. So why isn't he doing his service? Right? He's paid to protect us. But he gets to the door and says, oh, my hand is quivering and my throat is drying up and my gun is slipping from my hand. Didn't we hear Arjuna say that yesterday? His bow is... That's why Krishna called him a eunuch. Krishna used a very harsh word. Klavyam mang smagamat partha. Called him a eunuch. What? Yes. And sometimes I've heard in a war, if one soldier won't fight, they kill him. Because he now becomes a liability on them. All right. Shall we continue? Yes, sir. If you're guided by Guru, Krishna, and Sadhu, then you do not lament your duty. You have to do what you have to do. What's that? Yes. For instance, when I was in a certain position in a certain temple years ago, my superior would many times doubt and question how to do or make a certain decision because he was worried about public opinion. And I used to always say, no, do what Prabhupada expects you to do and not be concerned about public opinion. That takes what we say in America, cojones. It takes guts to stand by your convictions. Right. So that's why I said guru, sadhu, and shastra. When those three things are aligned, then you know what you have to do. Well, then, don't be wrong. But the thing is, life is you have to make a decision. Right. So your question actually is, how should I determine if I'm right or wrong? Guru, sadhu, and shastra. So first of all, you have to have a guru. That's number one. You have to have saintly persons who you take advice from. And then you have to know Bhagavad Gita. Then it's clear. Because you'll know what is the right thing. Your spiritual master will confirm it, and other saintly persons, past and present, will also have followed in the same footsteps. Okay? Let's go to the next section, because this chapter is broken out into different sections. Are you liking it so far? All right. So verses 31 to 38, I entitled Kshatriya Dharma. So Krishna is continuing. Now he's going to try to convince Arjuna from a different angle of vision. Yesterday, Arjuna was also giving arguments from different angles of vision. And I said yesterday, that's how you make your case. A lawyer makes his case by presenting things from different angles. And then it becomes locked. So Krishna also is going to present his case throughout Bhagavad Gita from so many different angles of vision. Considering your specific duty as a kshatriya, you should know that there is no better engagement for you than fighting on religious principles. And so there is no need for hesitation. So Krishna is confirming that Arjuna's fight is based on religious principles. Not that it's based on lust, anger, and greed. Arjuna's participation is based on religious principles. Happy are the kshatriyas to whom such fighting opportunities come unsought, opening for them the doors of the heavenly planets. So, just see, if Arjuna loses, he gets to go to heaven. If he wins, he rules the earth. Win-win. That's the benefit of being in terms of guru, sadhu, and shastra. You get these win-win situations. If, however, you did not perform your religious duty of fighting, then you will certainly incur sins for neglecting your duties and thus lose your reputation as a fighter. Yesterday, Arjuna was thinking to fight the war, he was going to incur sin. But the supreme authority is saying just the opposite. You will incur sin by not fighting and lose your reputation. For a kshatriya, reputation is everything. A great king wants to leave behind a noble reputation. That's how he lives in antiquity. Even Kamsa considered that. That was one of the reasons why Kamsa didn't kill Devaki. because he was thinking it would look bad on his reputation. Even though he was a great demon, still he was worried. Nobody likes a person who kills a woman. It's not good. So for a kshatriya, reputation is everything. People will always speak of your infamy. And for a respectable person, dishonor is worse than death. For instance, Krishna didn't kill Rukmi, but he made him odd-looking. So he humiliated him. And there are other examples of that. That for somebody who was highly respectable, if they become dishonored, and we see that sometimes people in big, big, big positions, rather than face dishonor, they commit suicide because they don't want to face, you know, losing their reputation. The great generals who have highly esteemed your name and fame will think that you have left the battlefield out of fear only, and thus they will consider you insignificant. Krishna left the battlefield, Ranchoraji, even though Krishna had defeated that person 17 times. So he didn't leave the battle out of fear. Why did he leave, Krishna Kumar? He wanted Rukmini. He knew he was about to get a text message from Rukmini, sent by not AT&T, but a Brahmin. Because they don't need AT&T then. They had Brahmins who would deliver the messages. Your enemies will describe you in many unkind words and scorn your ability. What could be more painful for you? O son of Kunti, either you will be killed on the battlefield and attain the heavenly planets, or you will conquer and enjoy the earthly kingdom. Therefore, get up with determination and fight. And throughout Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is consistent. Get up and fight. So again, he's just concluding. It's a win-win. You're either going to go to the heaven or you will enjoy the earth. Do thou fight for the sake of fighting without considering happiness or distress, loss or gain, victory or defeat. And by so doing, you shall never incur sin. All right, so now a new topic is introduced by Krishna called Buddhi Yoga. And we're up to 35 devotees online. Let's say Hari Bol to the new ones. Hari Bol. Jai. Very good. So now verses 39 to 53 is entitled Buddhi Yoga. Thus far, I have described this knowledge to you through analytical study. Now listen as I explain it in terms of working without fruitive results. O son of Pratha, when you act in such knowledge, you can free yourself from the bondage of works. In this endeavor, there is no loss or diminution, and a little advancement on this path can protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. So, from spiritual point of view, the most dangerous type of fear is that you miss the opportunity for further spiritual advancement. Meaning, you get a birth lower than human. Because it is only in human births and higher that you can make spiritual advancement. Lower births, there is no possibility. So, the greatest fear is to at least not come back as a human being. Obviously, we want to get the next possible best birth so that we can finish up our goal of liberation. So, the worst fear would be, oh, I have to wait so many lifetimes to again become a human being? Oh, no. I must at least come back. So a devotee prays, my Lord, at least let me take birth in the home of a devotee so that I can finish up my business. I bless you. Who would like to be blessed? I bless you that either at the end of this life you go to Krishna, or if that's not possible, at least you take birth in the home of a pure devotee. Do you like that blessing? Jai. And it was free of charge. What do you say? Those who are on this path are resolute in purpose, and their aim is one. O beloved child of the Kurus, the intelligence of those who are irresolute is many-branched. So if you really understand what is Krishna consciousness, then you become very much fixed and determined. Yes, I'm going to finish up my business. Otherwise, Maya comes and you get so many distractions, so many-branched. Your intelligence gets diverted in so many directions. Let's continue. Men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, which recommend various fruitive activities for elevation to heavenly planets, resultant good birth, power, and so forth. Being desirous of sense gratification and opulent life, they say that there is nothing more than this. So, these people, they are considered religious, but their objective is simply material, not spiritual. A devotee may get another birth, but the devotee's objective is liberation. But these people, they have no concept of liberation. They simply want to remain here in the material world, enjoying better and better facilities with no thought of liberation. Okay, 44. In the minds of those who are too attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence, and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service to the Supreme Lord does not take place. So here is how I can judge for myself where I'm at. If I'm bewildered by sense enjoyment and material opulence, then I'm not going to have this resolute determination. So, this verse is very, very important. It answers who is actually on the spiritual path and who is not. 45. Well, some people are not attached to sense enjoyment and are not bewildered by material opulence. So, if it's a question of degree, then we try to reduce the fever. Even Kunti said that those who are too attached, they cannot chant your name with feeling. So, yes, we try to reduce the material fever. We try to become as detached from sense enjoyment as material opulence as we can. Because you're only, like you've heard me say so many times, it's like a scale. Either you're trying for material improvement, okay, but the cost is you neglected your spiritual life. Now, if you go for your spiritual life, then you're not going to be attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence. Doesn't work. Now, here's the thing. Prabhupada makes a very nice sentence. Material well-being automatically follows spiritual well-being. In other words, you don't have to worry. You'll be taken care of. Some people think, oh, if I go all in for spiritual life, what's going to happen? But we're going to learn in chapter 9, Krishna carries what you lack and maintains what you have. So here's another win-win. You don't have to worry. You can put all your chips into spiritual life and don't worry. I did that at the age of 23. I said, I'm not going to pursue this musical career. I'm going to give the rest of this life to Prabhupada and Krishna. I still play music. I'm eating good. Now I got to change my diet. I'm still performing. So I didn't lose. Right? Krishna gave me a nice wife, better than I could have possibly found on my own. And Krishna has given me wonderful friends and associates that I never had. I never had such nice associates before becoming a devotee. So, from my case, it's definitely win-win. So yes, put all your chips on 108 and roll the wheel. Okay, the Vedas deal mainly with the subject of the three modes of material nature, O Arjuna. Become transcendental to these modes. Because these other persons who were attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, they're totally entrapped by the modes of nature. Totally. Here Krishna says, become transcendental. Be free from all dualities and from all anxieties for gain and safety, and be established in the self, which we studied in verses 11 through 20. The self that's immovable, the self that is immutable, the self that is unborn, indestructible, invisible. All right. 46. All purposes served by a small well can at once be served by a great reservoir of water. Similarly, all the purposes of the Vedas can be served to one who knows the purpose behind them. Clue, chapter 15, verse 15. Krishna answers this question. The purpose of the Vedas, Kakani? Find Krishna. Right. Or another way you can answer this, or explain this, Lord Chaitanya nicely explains that the Vedas are teaching three things really, only. Who you are, who is God, what is your relationship, and what is the ultimate goal of that relationship? Somebody said it? Love of God. So when you know that the ultimate purpose of the Vedas is love of God, everything now becomes very, very easy to understand. Once you know the end target, the end goal. This is explained in the Bhagavatam very, very early. When Suta Goswami is questioned by the sages of Naimisharanya, one of the first things he says is, what is the real goal of religion? Savai Pungsang Paro Dharmo, the supreme, superior religion. Yato Bhaktir Adhoksaje, devotion for Adhoksaja. Everyone say Adhoksaja. Adhoksaja means God who is beyond the range of the material senses. Ahoitiki apratiyata. And this devotion, bhakti, should be uninterrupted and without any motivation. Should be pure. Yenatma suprasediti. This is when you'll be really fully satisfied. This is the opinion of Suta Goswami. This is the ultimate conclusion of Sanatana Dharma. You become completely satisfied when you are unceasingly and unmotivated dedicated to that person who is beyond the range of the senses, Adhoksaja. Let's continue. You have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you are not entitled to the fruits of action. Never consider yourself the cause of the results of your activities, and never be attached to not doing your duty. So many people, sometimes they are misunderstood Bhagavad Gita. They think Bhagavad Gita means you don't do your duty. No. You do your prescribed duty, and you know why you should do it, and for whom you're doing it. You can be king or you can be a pauper and be in this state of Krishna consciousness, knowing, I know for whom I'm working. Prabhupada used to say all the time that the person on the altar offering arti is the same as the person in the temple sweeping the floor. They are no different. Both of them are serving Krishna, and both of them are equally accepted by Krishna. Some of the ladies, when I give class on Sunday morning, the ladies are making the garlands. So their service is equal to any other service. Let's continue. Perform your duty equipoised, O Arjuna, abandoning all attachment to success or failure. Such equanimity is called yoga. So this instruction is also good for me. I have to do my duty of preaching, and I can't be attached to success or failure. I have to be attached to presenting it properly and presenting it truthfully and as nicely as I can. And if it means turning down the shanai, then I turn down the shanai. But I can't be attached. I've had that experience. I'll give a class and everybody's asleep. Not you guys, in other places. Everybody's asleep. And sometimes I think that was the greatest class I ever gave and nobody says a word. Then other days I give a class and I think, what a horrible class. People will come up, that was great, Prabhu. That was fantastic. And I'm going, what? So it teaches you. Don't be attached to success or failure. Do your duty. The results is up to Krishna. I have my godbrothers, my good friend, Bhrigupati. He goes out every day for the past 35 years distributing Bhagavad Gita. One day he goes out, he can distribute and hundreds of books. The very next day he can't sell one book. He's pulling out his seat. It happens. He's told me. And he's not the only one. I've heard so many of my friends tell me. They go out one day, they don't have enough books to give out. And the next day, they can't give it away. That's Krishna. He wants to see how serious and determined. Let's continue. O Dhananjay, keep all abominable activities far distant by devotional service. And in that consciousness, surrender unto the Lord. Those who want to enjoy the fruits of their work are misers. So, Krishna consciousness means we work for Krishna and we take prasad. Or in terms of Ishopanishad, the same concept is there. That you work and then God gives you a quota, an allowance. And we're satisfied. What I get is not necessarily going to be the same as you. And I can't be envious, oh, why he's living in a nice house. I only live in a two-bedroom apartment. No. That's his quota. This person is living in a 12-room mansion. That's Krishna's quota he has given. Vyasadeva was living in a little hut. But he was completely satisfied, understanding God gives everyone their quota. So, a good offense is the best defense. So, you want to stay away from sinful activities, do lots of devotional activities. That's why I always pray, my Lord, give me more preaching. And now, I have 2 weeks of Bhagavad Gita. I prayed for this. Right? So as long as I'm doing this, I can't be doing something else which might get me into trouble. So the best thing is to proactively be engaged in devotional activities. then you don't have to worry that you're doing anything wrong, because you are doing the best thing you could be doing. Like right now, you decided to come here, as well as the 35 people online. You could be doing something else. But because you're doing this, which is devotional service, you're safe. And you already got one blessing, didn't you? And if you stay to the end, you'll get another one. If you leave, then you miss out on the second one. So if you stay, you'll get... And then, if they stay, what do they get at the end, besides the blessing? Prasad! Very good. Yes. And there's another blessing. The association of each other. That's another. So say hello to each other. Hari Bol, everybody. Hari Bol. A man engaged in devotional service rids himself of good, both good and bad actions, even in this life. This is important. You have to get rid of both good and bad reactions. Because if you don't get, we're up to 39, by the way. This is the biggest class. 39. Hari Bol. So, the reason why Krishna is saying get rid of good and bad actions is because if you're still attached to good, you got to come back and take birth again. The devotee wants to get all accounts settled, finish it up, so that he's free to return home back to Godhead. But if I still want this, no, I still want, like Prabhupada used to say, if you still desire to eat that gulab jamun, then you have to take birth again. So you have to become detached. Right, Krishna Kumar? What were you telling me yesterday? I have to become detached from ghee, butter, all these things. Right? Krishna has appeared to me in the form of my doctor. My doctor has told me, starvation diet. So, it starts tonight here at Shekhar's house. All right. By thus engaging in devotional service to the Lord, great sages or devotees free themselves from the results of work in the material world. In this way, they become free from the cycle of birth and death and attain the state beyond all miseries by going back to Godhead. As long as you live in the material world, there's miseries. Krishna will say this in chapter 8. From the highest to the lowest, dukhalayam sasvatam. And you've heard me say, that's the manufacturer speaking. When the manufacturer tells you that your product is defective, I would believe him. The manufacturer says, hello, I've created this world and it's temporary and full of miseries. You want to stay? That's up to you. So here Krishna is saying, if you engage in devotional service, you will achieve the state beyond all miseries. That's not one of the 50 states of the United States. The state beyond all miseries is known as Krishna Loka. 52. When your intelligence has passed out of the dense forest of delusion, you shall become indifferent to all that has been heard and all that is to be heard. I've told the story that when I decided to join Prabhupada's movement, I had a manager, my career music manager. He was an atheist, a mensa. So for 2 weeks, he was trying to convince me to continue my career and not join ISKCON. For 2 weeks, he was doing everything possible to distract me. But my mind had passed out of the dense forest of delusion. I had read 6 chapters of Krishna book. I had just read how Krishna killed Putana. That was it. I decided I was going to join Prabhupada's movement. So for 2 weeks, he's in my... Even I'm getting on the bus to leave. He's still trying to preach to me. You don't have to go. He was right there as I'm getting on the bus, trying to get me to... But I said, get behind me, Satan. I was determined. Jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. When your mind is no longer disturbed by the flowery language of the Vedas, and when it remains fixed in the trance of self-realization, then you will have attained the divine consciousness. So the last section of chapter 2 is called Symptoms of Transcendence. Arjuna asks the question, O Krishna, what are the symptoms of one whose consciousness is thus merged in transcendence? How does he speak? And what is his language? How does he sit? And how does he walk? A similar question is asked by Arjuna at the end of chapter 14. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, give me a second, everybody chant, Japa. One more. One more. When a man gives up all varieties of desire for sense gratification, which arise from mental concoction, important point, it all comes from the mind. And when his mind thus purified finds satisfaction in the self alone, then he is said to be in pure transcendental consciousness. This is why Lord Chaitanya's first instruction, Cheto Dharpana Marja, cleanse the mind, then you've nailed it. Because everything starts with the mind coming up with, let's do this, I want to do this, let's do, no. Cheto Dharpa Namar, cleanse the mind by coming every night to this Bhagavad Gita seminar and chanting the Maha Mantra. Everybody, one loud time. One who is not disturbed in mind even admits the threefold miseries, nor elated when there is happiness, and who is free from attachment, fear, and anger, is called a sage of steady mind. In the material world, one who is unaffected by whatever good or evil he may obtain, neither praising it nor despising it, is firmly fixed in perfect knowledge. Parikshit. Parikshit was that at the end, right? When Parikshit heard, I have 7 days to live, he didn't retaliate. He accepted it. So he was perfect. He said right here, right? Neither praising it nor just he accepted it. All right, I have 7 days. Let me go. One who is able to withdraw his senses from sense objects, as the tortoise draws its limbs within the shell, is firmly fixed in perfect consciousness. So for a devotee, if there's an opportunity to engage the senses in service, I'm all in. But no opportunity for service, I retract, and my mind is fixed on Krishna. The embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste for sense objects remains. But ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness. Shekhar, when I got here, you were explaining how right now you're going through this. Remember what you were saying about your diet? So this is exactly what you're going through. And me too. I'm going through this too. But in a broader sense, before coming to Krishna consciousness, we are attracted to so much sense enjoyment. All right. Then coming to Krishna consciousness, there are so many rules and regulations. Okay. Now you don't allow yourself to indulge. But as a payoff, you're getting something better. You're getting something higher. And the way it works is Lord Chaitanya is so merciful that when you become serious and you make that step going all in, Lord Chaitanya generally gives you a taste of Krishna consciousness, and that keeps you going through this initial stage. So take shelter of Krishna, take shelter of Krishna consciousness, and in this way you will proceed step by step higher and higher and higher. The senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly carry away the mind, even of a man of discrimination, who is endeavoring to control them. Sabari Muni thought that he would escape Maya by meditating under the water. But he also became entrapped by two fish. He saw two fish engaged, and he got agitated. Ajamil was going out just to collect firewood, and then he saw one lusty man and woman, and that opened up so many lusty, dormant desires in his heart. So we have to be very, very careful, because soon as the mind gets carried away, we're gone. One who restrains the senses, keeping them under full control, and fixes the consciousness upon me, is known as a man of steady intelligence. This verse is a definition of Krishna consciousness. You restrain your senses from non-Krishna conscious activities, and you fix your mind on Krishna. That's the first thing that we should be doing every day. First thing, Hare Krishna. First thing as you get up, chant Krishna's name so that the mind is fixed. Then you will have steady intelligence. Now the next two verses is how the science, it's the science of how one becomes more and more materially implicated. While contemplating the objects of the senses, there it begins. Instead of contemplating Krishna, you're contemplating something for sense gratification. A person develops attachment, and from such attachment, lust develops. And from lust, anger. And next tomorrow, we will see why anger arises from lust. That we'll learn tomorrow. There's a whole nice section at the end of chapter 3, all about lust. So I've many times given the example. The advertisers and marketing people, they know these two verses of Bhagavad Gita perfectly, because they design those advertisements, billboards, commercials, so that you become contemplating the object. And once you start contemplating, oh, I want it. And then, let's see what happens. From anger, complete delusion arises. And from delusion, bewilderment of memory. When memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost. And when intelligence is lost, one falls down again into the material pool. We see this practically every day in the news. Somebody did some horrible crime. Why? They lost their intelligence. They were posted in a very, very responsible situation. They misused their intelligence. Now they're going to go to jail. So it does matter. Yes, we were saying earlier that this is a dream. But what kind of dream do you want? You want a nightmare or a good dream? So if you want a good dream, then you got to be good. Otherwise, right now, I mean, it's every day in the news, it just happened, this big football player. Now, again, he's misused his intelligence. Now, as they say, he's on the wrong side of the law. That's not a place where you want to be. So it does matter how you work this dream. Therefore, stay in Krishna consciousness. But a person free from all attachment and aversion and able to control his senses through regulative principles of freedom can obtain the complete mercy of the Lord. So many people want the blessings of the Lord, but you have to, here it is. How do you get it? Through regulative principles of freedom. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, gambling. The regulative principles. No regulative principles, no mercy of the Lord. It's axiomatic. It's right here. It's right here. It's axiomatic. No regulative principles, don't expect the mercy. You're not putting yourself in a situation where you're going to get the mercy. For one thus satisfied in Krishna consciousness, the threefold miseries of material existence exist no longer. In such satisfied consciousness, one's intelligence is soon well established. So that's the key. There's another phrase Prabhupada uses in one of his purports. The feeling of always being Krishna conscious, that is happiness. Where you're always feeling Krishna conscious. My favorite thing from Prabhupada, I like to tell this story because it's so apropos. Prabhupada had a servant. He made a mistake. So he went to Prabhupada. Oh, Prabhupada, I'm sorry. I fell into Maya. Prabhupada said, no, you're always in Maya. Sometimes you fall into Krishna. So that's, I don't know about you, but that's my case. Sometimes I fall into Krishna. But Prabhupada is saying we should come to that stage of always feeling Krishna conscious. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. One who is not connected with the Supreme in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. So many times people have asked me, I've traveled in different countries, Swamiji, Prabhuji, please bless me that I can have peace. Here it is. If you want peace, then you have to be in Krishna consciousness. My favorite story, I'll never forget. I was in this high penthouse apartment in Panama. And this rich Sindhi lady from Hong Kong, she was in my satsang. Prabhuji, can you bless me that I have peace? And I said, are you eating meat? She goes, yes, I can't give you peace. Are you drinking alcohol? Yes, I can't give you peace. Are you gambling? Yes. How can I give you peace? I didn't dare ask her about the other one. 3 out of 4 is enough. 3 out of 4 is enough. But I don't have a magic wand. Krishna here is explaining what is the peace formula. We'll also hear that tomorrow at the end, because we're going to study chapters 3 and 5. As I said, they're mirror chapters. At the end, Krishna will give the peace formula. And how can there be any happiness without peace? They have to go. If you have happiness and there's no peace, then your happiness is shaky, right? Say, where is the place right now where there's a war going on? Everywhere. All right. So say you're in a country, right, in the Middle East or Africa, where there's bombing going on. All right, you may be happy for a few seconds, but for how long? At any minute, a bomb may come. So for there to be real happiness, there has to be peace. Are we peaceful here? Then we can be happy. As a strong wind sweeps a boat on the water, even one of the roaming senses of which the mind focuses can carry away a man's intelligence. So Maya is very powerful. She just needs one little inroad, whether it be your ears, your eyes, your nose, your tongue, your skin. She just needs one little, that's why Krishna is saying, fix your mind on me. Then there's no, also, Maya can't attack when we're in the association of each other. And so we have a nice gathering here. Maya, illusion is far away. She can't attack because we're strong together. Very good. We're like a team. Hari Bol. Therefore, O mighty armed, one whose senses are restrained from their objects is certainly a steady intelligence. We tell our children, right? We want our children to do good in school, right? So we use the same logic. We tell them, hey, concentrate on your school. Don't go to nightclubs. Don't go to parties. Don't go watching YouTube this. Do your study. Don't you tell your children that? Right? So, here's Bhagavad Gita. It's the same logic. And Krishna is saying, on a bigger level, don't be enamored by the allurements of the material world. Just be focused on me. What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-controlled. And the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. So, materialistic persons, they look forward to the evening. Now they can party, eat, drink, and be merry. We take rest, we get up early. While they're sleeping, we're up early doing our sadhana, hearing and chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. A person who was not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires that enter like rivers into the ocean, which is ever being filled but is always still, can alone achieve peace, and not the man who strives to satisfy such desires. Yes, that's the problem with desires. You satisfy one desire, then you want another one, then another one. There's no end. And that's why you'll find this verse in the Bhagavatam. Krishna does not satisfy the desires of his devotee if Krishna sees that by doing so, the devotee is going to ask for another and another. Krishna's smart. Krishna says, why would I indulge my devotee in such poison? Better I crush his desires and force him to taste the nectar of my lotus feet. So that's what Krishna does. When Krishna sees that we still have a dream to be fulfilled, then Krishna crushes that dream and then gives us an opportunity to take shelter of Krishna. That is, okay, wait. We have two more. A person who has given up all desires for sense gratification, who lives free from desires, who has given up all sense of proprietorship, and is devoid of false ego. False ego means I'm the enjoyer. Real ego, I am Krishna's servant. There's the difference. He alone can attain real peace. And that is the way of the spiritual and godly life. After attaining, a man is not bewildered. If one is thus situated, even at the hour of death, he can enter into the kingdom of God. One little purport here from Prabhupada. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has summarized the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita as being the contents for the whole text. In the Bhagavad Gita, the subject matters are Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. In the second chapter, Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga have been clearly discussed, and a glimpse of Bhakti Yoga has also been given as the contents for the complete text. So before I give the final blessing, let us sing the prayers to Lord Nisingadev. Did you enjoy the program? I hope to see you again tomorrow and every night. In this way, we will be blissful. Namaste Narasimhaya Bolo. La da la da da ya ni. Hiranya Kashipur Vakshaha. Shila Janga Nakalai. If you want to keep those sheets, they're my gift to you. Ito Nrsingha, Parato Nrsingha. Yato, yato, yamitato Nrsingha. Vahi Nrsingha, Hridaye Nrsingha. Nrsingham Nadim Sharanam Prapati. Nrsingham Nadim Sharanam Prapati. Tavakara Kamalavare Nakam Adabhuta Shringam. Dalita Hiranyakashipu Tanubringam Keshavadvita Narahadi Ruha Jai Jagadisha Hare. Jai Jagadisha Hare. Jai Jagadisha Hare. Keshavadvita Narahadi Rupa Jai Jagadisha Hare. Jai Jagadisha Hare. Jai Jagadisha Hare. Jai Jagadish Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare My dear Lord Krishna, please bless these people, these devotees. May they find peace and happiness and security at the shelter of your lotus feet. May they be firmly fixed in the regulative principles of freedom. And may their love for you grow and flourish. And may they not be disturbed by unnecessary desires. My Lord, please bless these nice devotees. And may we all come back again tomorrow for chapters 3 and 5. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So blessings on the 40 devotees online. That's very nice. And blessings on all of you. Nimai Charan, the final invocation.